song that you actually believe it. John chapter 14. We'll be looking at just a couple words this morning.
There we go. And all those folks that are watching online who thought this was a Godzilla movie where my lips were moving and the sound came later, now we're... thank you. Let me just say thank you for all those who are watching online. We've got still a handful of our own people who are still not comfortable with being gathered. And they are faithful to watch online each week. But in addition to them, we have quite a large following between Facebook and YouTube and our live stream. And so three different ways that our services are going out. Last Sunday, had almost when it was, I hadn't even looked to see how many watched it after it was recorded, but almost 1,000 people who watched on Facebook alone. And so thankful for, while I'm not happy about COVID and Corona, I am thankful for some of the opportunities and avenues that it has opened up and made available to us. Take that back. They were available all the time. We just wasn't using them. And so thankful that for that. Also, again, doing every day but Sunday at live at 7, but you can watch it anytime. Been doing a Bible study each morning. Been going through the book of Psalms. So love to have you. It's on Facebook or YouTube, either one. Or if you don't have time to sit down and actually watch it, for those of you who are, some of you are fixing to zone out on me, but some of you will be good with this. Those of you that are more tech savvy, Spotify, Anchor, the iTunes Store, Apple, whatever you want to call it. It is done as a podcast, so you can download it, have it set up to come to your phone, and you can listen to it as you go along. You don't have to just sit down and stare at a computer screen. And so I've been just amazed at the people who have nothing better to do than to listen to me. And so that's there. And then Wednesday nights at 6:30, been doing another broadcast there. It's on YouTube or Facebook, either one. For the last few weeks anyway, been talking about the Baptist Faith and Message. Probably one of the most dry documents ever been created. I know, I didn't write it. But it does have the basics of our faith, who we are as Baptists. And so it is a good document. All those are out there for you. If you're looking to fix, to meet your church fix, since we're unable to meet, there's all kinds of things there. Again, you can go to our Facebook page or YouTube channel, either one, and be able to watch those. All right, looks like you found your spot in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to do something. This is cheating, I know. But if you hear you, and I'm probably going to regret doing this, if you're here or if you're watching online, if you're here, pull out your phone, log into your Facebook account, go to the church's page, and like it while we're thinking about it. I don't know if you know how Facebook works, but the more you like stuff and share things, Facebook puts it in front of other people. It's a quick and easy way you can help get the gospel in front of more people is simply by liking and sharing those our broadcast, I don't know what you call it. Quick way to help get the gospel in front of more people. Right, some of you are looking at me like, face who? Larry's sitting back with his flip phone trying to figure out how to get on Facebook. And so Some of you can't check your voicemail, much less like something on Facebook, but that's all right. We'll get by. All right, John chapter 14, verse 22. This is a great, great verse we're going to look at this morning. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that it's a book full of some really cool promises. It's got some really great promises in it that apply to a lot of different areas of life. I mean, we've got some really great promises like life abundant and peace, peace beyond understanding, the return of the Lord, all those. We got a lot of really good promises in the Bible. I want to look at one this morning. It's probably one of the best promises in the Word of God for us today. It doesn't rank up there with quite up there with heaven and all that. But as far as living life every day, all day in the world we're in, 14 verse 22 probably has one of the best promises that we can go back to. It again, it all still ties back to his statement in the first verse, to let not your heart be troubled. And like the disciples, there are a lot of people today who, the disciples question that, and there are a lot of people today who, if you said to them, now don't let your heart be troubled, they'd look at you like, are you crazy? Have you watched the news? Have you paid any attention to what's going on? They'd probably argue with you a little bit about that. But this promise, this statement of Christ, ties directly back to let not your heart be troubled. And it's found there again. We have Judas in verse 22, we don't know much about this Judas. There's actually three men in the New Testament named Judas. One of them ruins the name for everybody else. But I find it interesting, whoever this Judas was, and again, we don't know much about him or really any of his accomplishments, but it was important to John to put not Iscariot. He wanted us to know that it wasn't that Judas, and that this man was, he wanted to be careful, and Judas, like the two disciples before him, kind of wants to run down a rabbit trail for a minute, and ask Jesus, Lord, how are you going to make yourself manifest to us, but not the world? Legitimate question. He wants to know, how are we going to be able to see you, but nobody else can? Well, Jesus kind of he doesn't answer the question directly, but he indirectly answers the question with these words. If you love me, again, we have this phrase keep showing up. If you love me, you'll keep my word, and my Father will love you. And here's the phrase I want us to focus on this morning. And we will come to him and make our abode or our home or literally our mansion with him. Those couple words I want us to focus on this morning, and they're so important. Every word in that statement is so important. I'm going to do something I don't know that I've ever done in 30-some years of preaching. I want to take and focus literally on each word of that statement, of each word of what Jesus just said, when he said, we will come to him and make our home with him, make our abode with him. There's five things there, five of the words that I want us to focus on in that verse. One of them is that word that he opens with. There is here this peace that comes from that statement. We're talking about, again, let not your heart be troubled. Well, how in the world am I not going to let my heart be troubled? How in the world could the disciples be expected when Jesus has just told them, I'm leaving? And then he's kind of went and talking all this mumbo jumbo to them anyway about, well, you're going to see me, but nobody else is, and they're there. And he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. And these disciples, no doubt, are like, how are we not supposed to have troubled hearts?
And the same thing, we take that and bring that into today. To look at somebody in September, August here of 2020 and say, let not your heart be troubled. Ignore the murder hornets and the hurricanes and the corona and, down the list we go for this year. Ignore all that. Don't have a troubled heart. In particular, somebody from outside of the church, and probably even a lot of those in the church would, that sounds good. But I'm not sure what that looks like. I'm not sure exactly how to do that. I'd love for my heart not to be troubled. I'd love not to hear any more of the bad news that has been every day. I'd love for that to happen. But how do I do that? Well, Jesus, I think, in this simple statement, over the last few weeks, we've looked at several things that he promised, the prayer, the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I think this verse sums it up and puts it everything together. We will come to him and we will make our home, our abode, our mansion with him. First word he says is the word we. We will make our home with him. We will come to him and we will make our home with him. Who exactly, every now and then, if you're like me, I hear somebody sometime and they say, we need to do so-and-so. Anybody ever done that to you? You ever hear that phrase? We need to do so-and-so. And I'm like, you speaking French, that we stuff? Who is we? When you start talking about we need to dig a ditch, or we need to wash and wax the car, we who? You and who else? Who is in that we statement? Those we statements, men in here, how many men know that word? When you hear that phrase, we need to do something. Yeah, that just strikes fear in the husband's heart. We need to do something. Who exactly is we when Jesus says we will come to him? We will come to him. Well, obviously, again, let's back up into what he's been talking about. He just talked about the Father. He's been talking about the Spirit. And so when he says we have this presence that he's talking about, that I'm doing it now, that as a believer, that I have the privilege of hosting the presence of God in my life. Well, you talk about an amazing statement. When Jesus says that we will come to anybody that loves me, he says, my Father's going to love him, and we will come to him. Me, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. He says, you will have the very presence of God living in you as a believer. Now, that is a huge statement. And that is a huge learning for us as followers of Jesus Christ. If you, let's take this statement and see what he says. If you love me, and so I'm going to ask you that question. If you love him, do you love him? And if you love him, he says he will love you. And if you love him and he loves you, he says we will come to him. We will make our presence, we will make our abode in him. So there's several implications of that statement. If as a believer, then we or they have came to live in you and they are residing in you, you have their presence in you, then think about this for a moment. Then that means that everywhere you go and everything you do, you take the presence of God with you. Now, that statement can be really comforting, or that statement can be really troubling. It all depends on where it is you're taking the presence of God. It all depends on what it is you're doing with the God that lives in you.
When we understand and realize that as believers, we are privileged to have the presence of God literally living in us. The three most powerful, amazing, entities, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, live in us. We have the very presence of God in us. The thing that the ones who all of heaven adores, who the angels worship, who the angels announce the birth of the Son, has chosen to live in you. Has chosen to take up residence in His people. What an amazing statement that we will come, that we will be into your life. We will be with you. We will walk with you. Think about that for a moment. What that says. You know, there are a lot of people who will, for example, tell you how to do something. You know, but there are not a lot of people in this world who will get down in the ditch with you. Yeah, there are a lot of folks that will come along and tell you, you're doing that wrong. But not a lot of folks will pick up the shovel and help you dig the ditch. Yeah, but here we have, yeah, there are a lot of people that will tell you how to get there. Yeah, I said, yesterday I was trying to get in the hospital. It's easier to get out of a prison than it is to get in the hospital right now. I went to four different doors before I was finally able to get in. I went to one door and I started walking away. There was an African-American gentleman coming up the sidewalk. And I said, you can't get in that door. And he said, what? I said, can't get in that door. And so I got in my car and I pulled around to another door. I went to that door. I couldn't get in. I knew where the employee's entrance was. I said, I'll sneak in. I went over to the employee's entrance and I went to go in. And then a woman standing there said, but the thermometer said, you can't come in. You're not an employee. I don't know what she's going to do with that thermometer. Looked like one of them laser guns from Star Trek or something. So I start back out and there come that same fella. I said, can't get in that door either. He said, how do I get in? He said, I don't know this place. I said, well, you're going to have to go around there to the medical arts building. He said, what? I said, the medical arts building. I said, where the big pineapple is? He said, I don't know. I said, go right down here where that car is. Turn left. Go to the end of the building. Turn left. It'll be up there on your left. He looked at me like, like a cow at a new gate. And I said, I tell you what, that's my car right there. Just follow me. And so I looked up, sure enough, here he comes. He follows me around there. And I park, he parks right beside of me. And this man, when you said follow me, he took it serious. Yeah, he pulled, we go get in, and they won't let me in. And he asked me, he said, now how do I get where I'm going? I was coming through the parking lot. I said, where are you going? And he told me he was going out to the New Heart floor. And I said, you're getting going to that building right there. But it ain't as easy as that. You know, you can't, it's not that simple. And I said, tell you what, where I'm going is right across from it. Just follow me. And so I go to check in. And, good grief. And I couldn't get in. And they wouldn't let me in because there was too many people already there. And so they had to call. And I stood. And he just stood right there for me. You know, he's waiting. You know, he's checked in, but he wasn't going nowhere. I said, all right, come on. I got my shadow. Here we go. Yeah, down the hall we went. I pointed him in there. Listen, I could have given him directions. Yeah. But I'm not bragging. I mean, I was going there anyway. It wasn't like I'd done anything special. But, you know, anybody can point you, and most people will. But this statement when Jesus says, we will come to you. We're going to take up residence with you. The disciples were all worried and concerned about Jesus leaving them. He says, no. He says, it's going to be even better now because wherever you go, whatever you do, you will have the very presence of God with you. You will have that presence. What a peace, you know, to answer this question of how not to let our heart be troubled. Notice the second word that is important. Not only the presence, but the promise. He says, we will. We will. No mights, ifs, possibilities. Let's read the statement. If you love, the only if is going, look at the only if in the statement. The only if in the statement is this: if anyone loves me. The if is on me, is on you. If I love him, then he says, this is what's going to happen. If I love him, then he says, he will love me. Yeah. If I love him, he will keep my word. The Father will love him. We will come to him. You see all those wills in that statement and the one if? The one if is on you and I. If we love him, he says he will come. Not possibly, not hopefully, not maybe, but he says, if you are a child of God, I will come. We will come. There is a theological movement that teaches that after you're saved, at some point, if you pray hard enough and you do good enough, then you can receive some second work, and you can receive at that point the Spirit. That's not what he said. He said, if you love me, we will come. In fact, he says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not mine. That's what he says. He says, if we don't have the Spirit, we're not his. And so we have not only the peace of presence of God, the presence of that, but then the promise of we will come. We will, without any question. If you are a child of God this morning and you love God, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is a done, sealed deal. You have the presence of God with you. Now, let me say you something. It's a lot like, and I've used this illustration before, like a lot of you with technology, computers and phones. While I go, when I said take out your phone and like something on Facebook, I saw a few of you looking at your phone like, yeah, you're trying to, yeah. Yeah, a lot of us, you know, have more technology right here in the palm of your hand than just a few years ago a computer the size of this building would have had. Yeah, they're just that much brains packed in to this little package. Yeah, it is, but the fact of it is, most of us don't have a clue. You know, we have $1,000 cell phones that will communicate with satellites and everything else, and it's all we can do to dial a phone. Yeah. I watch people all the time. Their phone will ring and they get it out and they're panicking trying to answer it. Yeah. More technology, literally, more technology in the palm of your hand than was on the first computers that went to the moon. That's how brilliant these things are. And yet we don't know how to use them. We don't even begin to touch on the power in our hands. Can I suggest to you that's where we are with the presence of God in our life? He says, I will. We will come. It's a done deal. But it's like our phones, it's like our computers. We're not taking advantage. We're not using the full power. Remember what Jesus said back up here? He said a while ago, he said, we'd do greater works. So we're not taking advantage. We're not utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in the presence of God and utilizing. It's not that the power is not there. Yeah, I see some of these guys. I have to go out and look in the parking lot. I might be about to stick my foot in my mouth. You see some of these older fellas going through their crisis and getting some of these hot rods and then driving around town at 30 miles an hour. Yeah. Driving around town at 30 miles an hour in a car that'll do 180. We've got all that power. And we're not taking advantage of it. We're not utilizing it. We're not taking advantage of it. He says, we will. Not only is there the presence and the promise, but there's a problem there. You see it? He says, we will come.
We will come to him and make our abode with him. That implies for us a move. If he says that we will come unto him, that means that think about what that word means. If I say, Scoot, I'm coming to your house today. What's that mean? It means I'm going to leave where I am. It also means what? It means I'm not at your house now. Right? If I'm going to come to your house this afternoon, I'm not at your house now. Right? That makes sense? And so he says, we will come unto him. And so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here and kind of getting to my invitation in a minute. But what does he say? He's saying, you are not born with that presence. Just because you're born in the Bible Belt, just because you were raised in church, just because you're a deacon, just because you're a Sunday school teacher, just because you tote around a great big copy of the Bible, does not mean you automatically were great. Because your mama was a Sunday school teacher, because your daddy was a deacon, or whatever else, you're not automatically grafted the presence of God. He's told us what it is. If you love me, I'll love you and will come unto you. In other words, he makes it very clear that there's something that has to happen for us to have that presence in our life. There's something that has to change for us to have the presence of God in our life. It would be something like this, I was using Melissa a while ago. I use a speaker right here. I won't even make somebody up. Speaker, I'm going to come over to your house today if you clean it up. See why I didn't pick nobody? If you clean up, then I'll come over to your house. You see what Jesus is saying? If you love me, the Father will love you, I will love you, and we will come. We will. No question if you love me. But if you don't love me, I won't come. So we have a problem. We're not automatically, whether you're online today, whether you're in this room, because you were born in America, because you're in church today, because you've taken time to tune in online, you don't automatically just have the presence of God in your life. That's not just something that happens because you're an American. It's not something that happens because you're a good person. It's not something that happens because you read the Bible. It's not something that happens because you go to church or give to the church or have an office in the church. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, if you do this. What he says is, if you love me, if you are my disciple, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we will move in with you. Now, I realize in 2020, that is to some people heresy. To some people, I am just, I would be surprised if I go back and I look at the viewers online, that as I'm saying that, I got people clicking me off. Yeah, they can click me off and I don't know it as easy. If y'all get up and walk out, I'll know it. That's why. Listen, because I realize in 2020 that to some people is unheard of, because we live in a world where everybody's going to heaven. We live in a world where God loves everybody. Those kind of things. Now, what I'm telling you today is there are either those who love God and who are loved by the Father, or there are those who have rejected God.
That's the only two teams in this game. There are those who have the presence of God, and there are those who do not. That's the only two teams on the field. There's nobody else in this game. That's it. If you love me, we will come. We will come. Done deal. You see, there has to be a change, a transformation made. We will come. Come where? Look what he says. Next word. Come unto him. The place. We will come to him. We will come to him. He says him over and over. Look if you look in this verse. He says, my Father will love him. We will come to him. And we will make our home with him. Over and over again, we have this word, him. Who is this him? Again, it's the him that loves Jesus. Not the him that is rich. I'm not saying they don't, but I'm saying rich is not the standard. You know, not him that is good looking or famous or whatever, but any old him. Any old him. Thank God that God comes to any old him. As Tommy said a while ago, as he reached down into the mud and the miry clay, listen, God wants to save you. You are one of those hymns. And I'll be politically correct. One of them hers. How's that? God, the Bible says that he will come to him. Just him. Not to the rich him or the great him or the churchy him or the religious him. Just him. Listen, man, if that doesn't ring your bell, something's wrong with your bell, I reckon. You know, the fact that he says we will love him. He doesn't, there's no qualifier to it. We will love him after he cleans up, after he straightens up, after he changes. No, he says, if you love me, we will come to him. End of it. Aren't you glad this morning you didn't have to clean up before he would come to you? Aren't you glad that he said, you allow me to come into your life and I'll do the cleaning? You know, I know my standard of clean. And let me just say I have two standards of clean. One for when you clean it and one for when I'm cleaning. I know that if I would have tried to clean myself up, I would have done a very good job. Listen, he says, I will come to him. I love the simplicity of that statement. To him. He looked down at you and me and said, I will come to him. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thought that he just simply says, here, if you love me, I'll come to him. You know, I want you to think about how most people finish that sentence. If you love me, you'll do so and so. Right? If you love me, you'll do this. You'll change that. You'll quit this. If you love me, you'll do this, you'll do that. Jesus says, if you love me, I'll take care of the rest. Not if you love me, you will do something. If you love me, I'll take care of the rest. I will come to him. I will come to him. What an amazing, marvelous, the simplicity of those three letters. I'll be honest with you, I can't get over it. If as a believer, that doesn't again just make chills run down your spine, if that doesn't excite you and overwhelm you with the love of God to know that he says, if you love me, I will come to him. Just end up, not to him who is wealthy or him who does this, but to him. just to him, right where there. He doesn't say that. You know, he doesn't, listen, do you hear what he says? That I will come to him. It's not like most world religions, where most world religions say, you come to me. You come over. No, Jesus says, you stay right where you are, and I will come to me. I go back to, again, I've heard Tommy make that statement several times before about in the being in the mire, lifting him up out of the miry clay. You know what most world religions would have told Tommy? When you get out of that clay and you take a bath and clean up, cause. Is that right, Thomas? Most of them would have told you, you get out of the mud, take a good bath and scrub, clean up some, and then you come on over to us. No. Jesus says, here, Tommy, let me come down there in the mud with you. And let me help you up out of that mud. Oh, I'm gonna get a little dirty myself. I'm gonna get my feet wet and dirty, and I'm gonna get down there in the mud with him, and I'm gonna pull him up out of the mud. That's Jesus. I will come to him. I will come to you right where you are. Listen, this morning I want you to understand something. In this room or online, you don't. I hear people sometimes say, when I change, when I do this, when I do that, then I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to do. No, no. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'll come to you right where you are. I'll come to you right where you are. CDH, ain't you glad he come met you where you were? I love, there's an old song. I don't know how old it is. It says, when I couldn't go to where he was, he came to me. What a wonderful thought. And then look what he says. He says, when he comes to me, when he comes to you, look at that last word. He said, I will make my abode. That word abode is the same word that is translated mansion. How do you like that, Tommy? He's going to get you up out of the mud and make you a mansion. Make you a mansion. Make you a mansion where the king lives. Make you a mansion where God lives. I'll come and make my abode. And as you look at this word, again, think about what that means. That God would, again, leave glory to come and to dwell with his people. That he will make his abode. And notice something. At the end of that, he says, I will come and we will make our abode or our home with him. Anybody know? I'm going to test your high school English. Anybody, your elementary school English. What's the punctuation mark at the end of that verse? Seriously? It's not a trick question. A period. Not a comma. Not a colon. We will come and make our abode with him, period. Not, we will come and make our abode with him, comma, until he messes up. We will come and make our abode with him, comma, until we find somebody better. We will come and make our abode with him, period. This morning, you say, why should my heart not be troubled? Because if you know the Lord, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love him, he has promised we will come and make our abode with him. We will come. But I'd be failing. I'd be wrong if I didn't point out one last thing about this passage to you. Look what it says. If you keep going. After that period, the next verse says, whosoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, he makes a very clear promise to those who love him. But he reminds us that there's a very clear penalty for those who don't.
for those who don't. I've already touched on this. I told you a while ago, I was getting ahead of myself. You either, listen, here it is in a nutshell for you this morning. You either love God, you're either a follower of God, a child of God, a disciple of Christ, and you have the presence of God in you, abiding in you, living in you, at home in you. At home in you. Somebody called me, I've told you all this before, somebody called me and wanted to do a survey, and I agreed to do it for some crazy reason. First question out of their mouth, if you could live anywhere in the world, where would you want to live? I said, right here. She says, not really. I said, not really. She said, I mean anywhere in the world, you name it. I said, I just did, right here. I said, ask me the next question, lady, or I'm hanging up. I said, right here. Right here. It's home. It's where I stay. He says, I will come and make my home with you. If you're a child of God this morning, you ought to leave this building. You remember that commercial, I ain't even going to try. You remember that Kick the Habit commercial? Some of you are not old enough. You remember that Kick the Habit commercial back years ago where the guy jump up and kick his heels together? Man, when you realize today that the presence of God lives in you as a child of God, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it ought to cause you to kick up your heels. It ought to cause you to do a little dance. It ought to cause you to get just a tad Pentecostal on us. When you realize that truth. More important, this morning, whether you're watching online, whether you're in this room, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, hear me and hear me well. Based on the authority of the Word of God, you do not have the presence of God in your life. You may be a good person. You may be a law-abiding. You may be a better person than many who would say they were Christian. But Jesus reminds us that on that day, many are going to stand in front of Him and say, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And He's going to say, depart, for I never knew you. This morning, the question is not, are you a good person? The question comes back to, if you love me, if you love me, then we will come into you. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ personally. You're a good person. But you can't point to a day and a time. I'm not going to ask you to give me an exact date or an exact time. But if you can't remember a day, if you can't remember a point where you said, you said, I'm a sinner, and I need cleansing, I need saving, I need Jesus Christ in my life. Then I want to invite you this morning to take a moment and ask Him into your heart. That you'd invite Him to come into your life as Lord and Savior. And He will, as He says, come and take up an abode with you. If you're online, send us a message, comment, something. Let us know. I'd love to share some material with you. Love to talk to you. If you're here in this room, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to come and kneel. If you want to talk about your salvation, I'm going to ask you to come. If you want to just kneel where you are, if you want to kneel here and say, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for sending your presence. God, I thank you for your presence that I feel in my life, that I know you're real, that I know you're alive, that I know you're in my heart, that there's no question. Bow with me, Father. I thank you for this day you've given us. God, I thank you for allowing us to gather this morning. God, I pray this morning, God, that you'll stir hearts. God, wherever they might be, throughout the world, on the internet,
here in this room, God, that they would be honest this morning. They would be truthful, not with me, but with themselves. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, that today, Lord, they'd kneel and they'd bow and they'd ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. God, I pray, Lord, this morning you'd stir up Christians. God, we live in troubling times. We live in difficult times. We live in confusing times. And God, we need to be reminded this morning of the wonderful presence in our life. God, that you have filled us. You have promised never leave us nor forsake us. That if we'll love you, that you will come in and make your abode with your people. God, I pray, Lord, that you stir our hearts today.